I will be leading you in congregational prayer this morning. This prayer is a modified version of a prayer for Epiphany prepared by the Lutheran Church of Australia. This prayer is introduced with the following words. In the waters of baptism, we were made God's children and called to serve one another as we have been served by Christ. Therefore, let us pray for one another and for all people who will not and cannot pray for themselves. I will also pray for Kobe Leis, who suffered a fall over the Christmas break, and she asked that we pray for her healing and strength. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that in your mercy you brought us to baptism, and there gave us new life through Jesus' holiness in exchange for our sin and impurity. Thank you for those who brought us up in the faith and to baptism, whether parents, friends, teachers, or pastors. Thank you for all those who lead us into a life of discipleship through their words or example. We pray for the baptized children, people of God, that we may hang on to your promises in true faith, especially when we experience the wilderness of sin and evil within, and temptations and trials from outside. Strengthen us with your Holy Spirit so that Jesus' victory may be our victory. We pray for all people that the good news of Christ will be proclaimed and heard by all people, and that many will believe and be baptized. To this end, send and support pastors, missionaries, teachers, and lay people able to give truthful and loving witness to Christ. We pray that those who represent our Lord in missions may be humble agents of your kingdom of peace. Have mercy on those in need, those who are struggling because of violence and injustice of all kinds. We pray for those who are victims of broken personal relationships, for families and partners for whom this suffering has become a way of life. We also pray for those around our world who suffer oppression at the hands of ruthless leaders. Give comfort to the families of those who died in the airliner shooting this week. May wars and rumors of war cease, and your peace reign on earth as it does in heaven. We pray that your people may provide refuge and healing support. We pray for the sick, those who are disabled, and those in hospital. May they know the love of Christ. Be with those among us who are sick and recovering from surgery and other treatments. Give patience as they await test results or lengthy treatment and healing times. We pray for Kobe Leis, who has suffered a fall. Give her recovery, Lord, even in her frail state. Give peace to those who mourn the loss of loved ones for the empty place in their lives. We want to pray for the ministry of this church and all of us as members of this community of faith. We pray for Mark and for counsel as they provide leadership, for the ministry in your name that happens here and in our neighborhood throughout the week. We pray too for the ministry that you give each of us wherever we find ourselves, in our communities, workplaces, and families. Heavenly Father, you have shown us your love and salvation in the baptism of your Son. Accept these prayers of your children in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. This can be found on page 580 of your pew Bibles. My servant, whom I have pulled, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. He spread out the earth and what comes from it. Who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in the darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
The lesson for this day is taken from Matthew, the first gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And this is the story found in the first three gospels, the synoptic gospels of the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee and John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the waters, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. May God add a rich blessing upon the hearing of this, the gospel of Christ. It is a pleasure for my wife Debbie and I to be here with you this morning. I see an old friend John in the pew this morning, and many friends whom I've met many times at our various ecumenical events. It is a pleasure to preach here as well, as I was here once before when we swap ministers. Within our ministerial churches, there are five taking part today, and we all try to breathe just a little more life into our ecumenical relations as geographical neighbors. To begin today, here's an opening statement. God loves geography. God has written and is still writing the story of humanity, and it is sometimes tragic, sometimes comic, often heroic. But the story all along is scrawled over mountains, dipped into the seas, etched in the rocks, and carved in the earth beneath our feet. In fact, the word geography means in Greek writing the earth, a poetic and active way to say that the God who is the ground of all being is in the ground we walk on, making all grounds holy. Now, this is not how we're used to thinking about God. Our Western philosophical traditions point primarily to the abstract and airy world of ideas and spirit to separate faith and history, religion and politics, to keep the divine away from the mess of what happens on this spinning blue planet we call home. But the God of the Bible resists such deportation away from the world, preferring to be anchored in our streets, our fields, our hills, our rivers, our offices, wherever we are. The earth is the Lord's, trumpets the psalmist. The whole wet, cold, beautiful, mysterious, dangerous place belongs to God and every last soul on board for the ride is God's as well. From peasant to prime minister. Still, despite our penchant for separating God from our living geography, there are hints here and there of our geographic connections to God. For instance, try having a conversation with spouse or family members, or even your fellow members or leaders here, about where and how you experience the presence of God. I'm willing to guess that most of your answers and mine won't be about mystical theology or even about worship, but will often center on and be grounded in special, specific places in the geography of your lives. God is located, it seems to us, in the beauty of the leaf or the lake, in the mystery of the mountain, or the magic of a newborn child. I just became a grandfather on New Year's Eve day, my first. So I'm given a new role in life, and it is magic, I assure you. God, more often than not, friends, is found to be living very close at hand to us. Now, this is all true as far as it goes, but then something like a flood or an earthquake or a devastating hurricane or weather event happens, and our sense of the closeness of God is thrown for a loop. The stench of death can be offered up in a heartbeat. And when the earth moves with such swift terror, we who believe that this world is made by the hand of the Holy One have a difficult quandary before us. The direct issue is this: God, we think, either did it or didn't stop it or doesn't care. In the first two, either by commission or neglect, God becomes the presumed author of unspeakable misery. And in the last, God is simply morally absent and therefore utterly unreliable. This is clearly an appalling, impossible menu of answers for devastating events. Especially for we who believe in the God known best in the geography of the Jew, Jesus Christ. Of course, at such times, our need to act overtakes our reflective pondering, and even the act of prayer pushes our thinking to the side for just a while as we rightly light candles and raise money and try to rebuild cities and ask God for peace for the souls of the dead and departed and so on. We've just done it for the airplane tragedy. Eventually, however, not just the theologians, but all believers ask the fateful question, where was God? When not a human-made event occurs, when the eruption or the hurricane or the devastation occurs. And a couple of possible solutions may yet emerge to be put on offer in the religious marketplace, placed before we traumatized and motivated consumers of all things as we again have the potential to be anesthetized against the pain. What happened in early 2005, shortly after that December 26th, 2004 tsunami in South India occurred, many of you will remember that event, was instructive in this regard and relatively typical following such events. Leading newspapers around the world carried commentaries by recognized theologians about the relationship between God and the disaster, about the only time such a thing occurs, actually, as if the secular world wants the divine to be answerable for events insurance companies call acts of God, only when we have no other explanation. The moderator of the United Church at the time, Peter Short, had an article in the Globe and Mail acknowledging that we were all dismantled inside, along with the people there. Israel's chief rabbi, in contrast, said it was a message about God's anger, as did the head of the British Muslim Council. Neither of those leaders elaborated on what six-month-old babies might have done to warrant such judgment. A U.S. fundamentalist Christian website announced it was not only clearly God's intent, but noted that in the mainly Muslim country, there were many miraculous stories of Christians surviving. Apparently, God prefers to hear the prayers of Christians alone. Today, this day, we seek to subvert such nonsense by nurturing our shared oneness in Christ, no matter what tradition we hold as our own. All of us are part of the one body and one company of the one who is the source, center, and sum of our single, if diverse, faith. More moderate voices at the time, like the chief rabbi in Britain, Jonathan Sacks, said that the appropriate first response is not to ask why this happened, but to ask what now can we do? A good question, but it simply delays the inevitable. While Sacks offers noble counsel, he still seeks to protect God from harsh judgment about volition and will, answering the tough question of where God was in this or any other tragedy by saying that it's the wrong question to ask. And ignorance of difficult questions, friends, as you will know by reading the Gospels, was never the way of Jesus. There's only one remaining theological option, and it verges on the rather scandalous. Though Paul said that the gospel itself is a scandal and stumbling block, so perhaps we're not far off when we speak in such ways. This option is likely the only one that most of us can carry in both our heads and our hearts at the same time. And here it is. God does not stop such catastrophes because God cannot do so without suspending all the freedoms and natural processes upon which life is based. Now, clearly, this flies in the face of cherished doctrinal notions about God's infinite power and would be deemed heretical by many, perhaps especially by Christian Reform folks like yourself, who have proclaimed God's sovereignty through the ages at the risk of your own lives, at least the lives of your forebears. Even so, I assert that the mental gymnastics required to defend God's supreme unlimited power in such times of terror and tragedy is beyond the capacity of most of us, myself included. If God is all-powerful and allows such events, this is not the God of love that I know in Jesus Christ. If God is all-powerful and doesn't care, I want out completely. But if God loves as we believe, and God intends life for this world, and if God really sent Jesus so that we might be grounded in this great love in this life, not just the next, and if stopping this world from occasionally breaking up and breaking hearts is something God can't do, as we would wish, perhaps, I, for one, am still deeply interested in knowing what God can do with and for us. For in catching a glimpse of what God is writing in the geography of our history, even in the midst of the powerlessness of being crucified alongside us, we may understand just a little better where our hope lies. Because hope we must if we are to live with anything approaching purpose that overcomes our occasional despairing moments. So back we go to the beginning, to God's geography, and again to the waters. Water in Scripture brings death on many occasions, but it also brings life. And it is the sign of the baptized, something we all share in common as Christians. It creates our unity. Precisely because we have had the waters of baptism upon us, we believe we live differently and can make a difference. Jesus stepped into the river with John, and they both knew that not all is well in the world. This beautiful world which God put in place when time and space began is also full of sorrows, a source of unspeakable terror and tragedy and tears. But they also both knew that the restoration of creation is God's ageless dream, and the mark of water for them and for us means we can turn again to face this dream, leaving behind old ways or grieving past events to rely on God's grace for the future. This is what the Bible calls repentance, which is what John's baptism was for, not cultivating sorrow or relishing in guilt, but acknowledging our misdeeds and turning again toward the light that turned the sun and this world on in the first place. Of course, our baptismal waters are turbulent. Who would expect otherwise in such a world? Let us not forget that both John and Jesus died at the hands of small minds that cannot stand the light of the dream of God. And God apparently could not stop that either, friends. But God can keep finding people like you and I who will wear the mark of the water upon our foreheads, no matter what denomination, and who will live as a result in pursuit of that dream of God's for all of life. God can do this and has been doing so ever since those first two waded into the waters of the Jordan. God is still finding the likes of us who will step into that ageless, watery wave called the church and say, even in the midst of all crushing sorrow to us, I choose with Jesus this way, and ask us to say the same. We are given by the Spirit to be first born and born anew out of that watery womb to live, sometimes staggering, yes, toward the dream of restoring the broken, even when neither we nor God can stop the breaking. We wear and bear together the mark of that hope centered in Christ, and we hear the voice of one who gives it to us, saying, "This is my beloved. You are God's beloved, given to that dream." And such is our call to worship and work for the good of the geography in which we live, with God residing together, all of us as Christians, as one body, given to the waters of baptism. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we are grateful for the witness given this day in our churches, for our unity of purpose and mission and hope, and for the pursuit of your dream, a dream of life and abundant living, of the binding up of the broken and the brokenhearted, a dream of peace and justice as the prophet spoke, a dream of life in Christ. In his name we pray as we continue to pursue it. Amen.